Well, good morning. My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here. And fun fact about me is that I am from Memphis, Tennessee. When folks find out that I'm from Memphis, Tennessee, they often will bring up the topic of Elvis. And they'll ask me what I think about Graceland. This happened recently, and I have to admit, I've never been to Graceland. At which point, these Elvis fans are shocked that I've never been to Graceland, even though I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee. And then I actually correct myself. I said, well, I've been to the gates, because every year in college, I used to, on August 15th, right around there, I would walk up to the gates of Graceland with hundreds of thousands of other people for the Elvis vigil. And I would go there and I would walk around and there would be lights and people were dressed up and Elvis songs would be playing. But once they opened the gates so that people could go pay respect to the king, I never went in. And now, I'm sure this person said to me, wait, so you went to this vigil every year in college and you never went into the gates of Graceland? Like, yeah, I've never been in. Of course, if you were one of those people that traveled, and there were people from all over the world, the UK, Japan, and they looked at me and they're like, you mean you live right down the street and you've never been in here? And I'm like, no, I've never been in. They would say, why are you even here? You're missing the point. And I think about that. And I think about John's gospel and how sometimes I think it's like that with Jesus. People get so focused on all the things that are surrounding Jesus' ministry that they actually don't recognize who Jesus is and what he's doing because they are so focused upon all the things that surround it. And we see that dynamic play out in this text. Well, let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your word, how it gives us your son. We ask that we would receive him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're visiting with us, I want to say we are really glad you're here. We've been in a series on the Gospel of John. If you don't know the Gospel of John, you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you on the credenzas. And if you want to know where John is, there's a table of contents for you in the front of your Bible. We're in John chapter 5, and we're going to look at this passage in chapter 5, verses 30 following. But I need to catch us up. We are in the midst of a trial, and Jesus is on the dock. The accusation is that he is doing works on the Sabbath and commanding others to do so. You see, earlier in John chapter 5, we saw how Jesus came up to a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, and he healed him. After Jesus heals this man, and the Jewish leaders find out that this man is walking with a mat, and they're upset with the man for walking with a mat on the Sabbath, and then they're upset because they find out that Jesus is the one who commanded him to do so, so then they start talking to Jesus about it. That's the accusation. Jesus' defense is actually quite bold. He doesn't say anything like, well, you guys don't understand the Sabbath, or, well, you guys are just legalists. You add your own law to God's law. He doesn't say anything like that. No, his defense is, I relate to the Sabbath the same way God does, because I am God. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. My Father is always working, and I'm always working because I and the Father are one. And then he goes on, he says, and you want to know more, I am the one who, like God, I have life in myself and I can give life. And in fact, I am going to raise the dead on the last day. And not only that, just like God, I am the judge of all the earth. And I am the one who's going to judge everyone. Now, this is an astounding claim, and they got it. It said that the Jewish leaders, they were furious at Jesus for making this claim because he was basically, in their mind, a blasphemer. And they sought to kill him. Now, Jesus knows that you would never take someone's word who makes claims like this. I mean, look, you can see how large these claims are in verse 37 in our passage. It says, "And the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he has sent." That is me. In other words, Jesus is saying, you haven't seen God. You don't know his word. Like, you don't have a relationship with God. You know why? Because you don't have a relationship with me. That's a huge claim. And Jesus knows that if you're going to make a claim that big, you won't simply just take their word for it. Look, verse 31. He says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." Of course, what Jesus is not saying here is, if I alone bear witness about myself, like I'm saying things that I don't believe are true. He's saying, listen, if somebody's going to make claims as big as I'm making, you better have more than just their word to back it up. And so now what does Jesus do? He calls in the witnesses. He calls in the witnesses. He says, don't just take my word for it. Listen to the witnesses. Verse 32, "There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true." Jesus calls on another to bear witness about him. He calls another to the witness stand. And who is this other? Well, verse 37 tells us it's none other than God the Father. The Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. So in essence, Jesus doesn't call witnesses to the stand. He calls a witness, God the Father. But God the Father witnesses to who Jesus is in three distinct ways. He witnesses through his messenger, he witnesses through Jesus' works, and he witnesses through the scriptures. If you're a note taker, those are your 3 points. So first, the Father bears witness through his messenger. In verse 33, Jesus recounts the ministry of John the Baptist and the Jewish leaders' experience of this ministry. He says, "You sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth." Now, we saw this way back in chapter 1 when we were studying that. In chapter 1, verse 6, we are introduced to John the Baptist. It says that there was a man sent from God. He was sent from God the Father to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And John was like this ancient rock star. And just like modern rock stars, he was kind of eccentric, and he lived in the wilderness, and he dressed funny. Right? I don't know what it is about rock stars, but if you're a rock star, you have a pass on dressing funny, and somehow it's cool. If any of us wore what rock stars do on the concert to, like, Trader Joe's, people would look at us very strange, but we just think it's normal. Anyway, John is an ancient rock star, and he's got this buzz surrounding him, so much so that the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem, they want to find out who this guy is and what he's about, and so they send a delegation out. When they send a delegation out to him, they ask, "Who are you?" And he says 2 things to them. He says, "I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John bore witness to who Jesus was. John was sent by the Father to bear witness to who Jesus was. And how do they respond to this news? Verse 35, "He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." But what happened then? You lost interest. You lost interest in John as soon as John started talking about me. Everybody was excited about John, right up until the point where he said, "I am not the Christ, Jesus is the Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus says, don't you understand? John the Baptist's whole purpose was to light the path. He was a lamp, a shining lamp. He was to light the path to lead you to me so that you can be saved. The Father wants you to be saved. That's why he sent John the Baptist. But you didn't follow his lamp. Verse 34, Jesus says, not the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things to you that you might be saved. Jesus is saying, I didn't need John to tell me who I was. John's purpose, John didn't come for me. I know who I am. John came for you so that you might know who I am. He is there to bear witness to me. See, God sent this messenger, and he still sends messengers today. Did you know that? To bear witness to Jesus. Jesus says to his followers, you are my witnesses, and you are the light of the world. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that to his followers is you are a burning and shining lamp that's supposed to lead people to me. I recently heard a story from someone who had no exposure to Christianity, no background in the Christian faith whatsoever. They grew up in a place where Christianity was very fringe, very unheard of. But they were interested in Christianity. And when I asked, what made you interested in Christianity? Why are you investigating Christianity? This person told me, well, I met a man, and I was really struggling with my business, and I met him through our business interactions, and he helped me. And not only did he help me, he brought me peace and joy. And in the midst of that, this person said, I wanted to know, what gives you this peace and joy? He said, you need to read the Bible, and you need to go find out who Jesus is. In other words, this man was a burning and shining lamp. If you're a Christian, are you a burning and shining lamp? Whose path does God want you to light the way to Jesus? Who is he calling you to? Maybe you're here today and you are not a Christian. We always have lots of people who do not claim to be Christians who worship with us. We're so glad you're here. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a burning and shining light in your life? Someone whose life has got you asking questions. Questions about why you're here, why you exist. Questions about who Jesus is and why he came. Let me tell you something. I know this is going to be really hard to believe, but I want you to hear it. If you have a burning and shining lamp in your life, it's because God sent that person to you, because God wants you to be saved, just like he sent John. See, John is different from us in so many ways, and he is unique in the history of God's works and redemption. But he is not different than us in so many ways. He is one of the witnesses that God sent, just like you and me. And so if you have a burning and shining lamp in your life, I want you to know that God is pursuing you because he loves you. And he desires to save you. So follow the light. The Father bears witness to Jesus first through his messengers. Second, the Father bears witness to Jesus through Jesus' own works. Jesus says, basically, you think John the Baptist is a good witness? Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. So he calls his next witness to the stand, and that witness are the works that God has given him to do. Look at verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. I mean, consider some of the things that we have seen Jesus do and we will see Jesus do in this gospel. Jesus came to a wedding party and he turned water into wine. Jesus heard of a centurion, a Roman general whose son was ill, and he saved him. Jesus healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Next chapter, we're going to find that Jesus, out of a few loaves and fish, feeds 5,000 people. Jesus keeps doing all these works. And the reason that he's doing these works is that John tells us that these are signs to point to who Jesus is and why he came. The greatest of those is the resurrection itself. This is what Jesus' work do. They point to who he is and what he has done. Now here's the question. If you make the claim Jesus do, if you make the claims, the kind of claims that Jesus does, again, we said you're either a liar, a lunatic, or they're true. Delusional people don't turn water into wine. Deceivers aren't able to feed 5,000 people and have them satisfied in the middle of the desert with a few loaves and fish. See, Jesus' works point to the fact that he is unique. He is the man God became when God decided to become a man for us and for our salvation. But throughout the Gospel of John, people don't get it because they're so focused on the works that they miss his person. Jesus turns water into wine and they say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, you have got to coordinate my wedding." Jesus, he feeds 5,000 people and they say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, what's your Instacart number?" I mean, Jesus, you healed a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. I want you to be a traveling hospital for me. This is what they did. They looked at the works. They were so distracted that they didn't see what the works were pointing to. It's like they just stopped short. It's like they were wandering around Graceland outside because they stopped and saw the candles, but they never went in to see what the candles were all there for. Or it's like they went to the Santa Barbara Zoo and they took their kids there and they got this pass. And they said, "This is going to be great. We got this year pass and this is going to be very educational." And they went to the Santa Barbara Zoo, and they stayed there for 3 hours. And the whole time, they were on that big turf hill with cardboard. And they slid down the hill. And you think, like, wait, the whole point of the zoo is that we might see animals and be educated with animals. Like, I could have gotten some cardboard from the Amazon delivery yesterday and found a hill for you to slide down. But no, we are at the zoo to do this. It's like they miss the point. Don't miss the point. And before we're so hard on these Jewish leaders, you know, we can do this as well. Here's what it looks like. It looks like saying, "I'm really interested in the church because I feel like it can give my kids a good moral foundation, but we never meet Jesus." It looks like saying, I really enjoy coming to church because I find the music inspirational and the talk, it's kind of stimulating, but we never meet Jesus. It's like when we say, you know, I like the fact that I'm not from this place, and I like the fact that there's a stable community that I can go to who will provide me meals when I'm sick, or there's a deacon's fund that I can go to. Well, all good things, but we never meet Jesus. We like all the things that surround Jesus and his works, but we never meet his person. We never meet him. See, could that be us? The Father bears witness through his messengers. The Father bears witness through Jesus' works. But finally, the Father bears witness through the Scripture. In verses 37 and through 39, Jesus concludes by pointing them to the Scriptures. And when he points to the Scriptures, he assumes two things about the Scriptures. The first thing that he assumes is that the Scriptures are divinely authorized. What I mean by that? He assumes that they're God's words. Look, in verse 37, he starts talking about how the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. But then he says that they have not gotten that because they have not failed to appropriate the Father's word, verse 38. And then he starts talking about the Scriptures in verse 39. In other words, the Scriptures are the Father's word. Of course, Jesus knows that the Scriptures were also human's words. At verse 46, a little later on, after our passage was read, after the part that was read, he talks about Moses, because Moses wrote some of those important parts of the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus knows that various human beings wrote the Bible. But what he's saying is that behind and beyond these human beings, these are the very words of God. Now, why is this important? Because there are many people today who are claiming that they are followers of Jesus Christ. And yet they say that they're not sure about the Bible. Yes, I love Jesus, but I'm not so sure about the Bible. But here's what you need to understand about Jesus. Jesus' ministry and life was saturated in the Scriptures. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted Scripture. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he quoted Psalm 22. He quoted the Scriptures. Jesus continues to actually allude to the fact that he is fulfilling the Scriptures, that he is reacting out and bringing the stories of Scripture to their ultimate conclusion. Jesus' whole ministry is saturated in the Scriptures. So listen, you can't follow Jesus and say, I'm following him by having a laissez-faire attitude towards the Scriptures or a pick-and-choose attitude towards the Scriptures, because the fact of the matter is that Jesus is saying, follow me and follow me in my relationship to the Scriptures. And they're God's word. But you know what the fascinating thing is? The people that he's talking to, they believe that. They believe that the Scriptures were God's words. They agree with Jesus on the authority of the Scriptures. Look, in verse 39, he says, you search the Scriptures. That word search means that they are actually studying meticulously the Scriptures. These are experts in the Bible. So what's their problem? Look at verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. See, that's the second assumption that Jesus makes here that's really important. Not only are the Scriptures divinely authorized, not only are they God's word, in other words, but they're also all about me. They're all about Jesus. And their problem is that they were reading the right book in the wrong way. Their problem is that they thought that merely studying the Scriptures would give them eternal life. And it is easy to fall into this trap. You know, think about our common approaches to the Bible. One common approach to the Bible is what I have heard someone called the multivitamin approach. You know, you take it in the morning, get it into your life, and you're not really sure how it works, but you just feel better during the day. It gives you energy. It, 10 minutes a day keeps the negativity away. 10 minutes a day keeps the grumpies away. If I just spend time in the Word in the morning and just get it in my life, then it kind of works like this mysterious multivitamin, right? It's the multivitamin approach. Or then there's what I would call the instruction manual approach to the Scriptures. The instruction manual approach looks like this. The other day, I was driving, and all of a sudden, I pull out of my driveway, unfortunately. I'm going down the hill from my house, unfortunately, and I realize, like, something ain't right. Yep, flat tire. Front right side. I pull over, bare little place. Of course, you know, being the genius that I am, I pull over right into a puddle. So I had to change my flat tire in the middle of a puddle, but I'm like, all right, how do I, and everything's different, right? How do these spares work and all that stuff, and where does the jack go? So what do? I open up the instruction manual. I look up, you know, the page for changing tires, and I find the instructions. And a lot of us, I think, we look at the Bible that way. We say, how do I find a spouse? And then we're saying, okay, well, let's look at how Isaac found Rebekah. And then we're like, yes, okay, so dad's got to send his servant to find some woman and brings her back, and there's an arranged marriage. All right, I'm not really sure how to do that today, but okay. All right, well, number next. How do I meet someone? How do I greet someone at church? And you open up the Bible, and it's like, greet one another with a holy kiss, and you're like, oh, okay. How should I spend my retirement? Right? And we go and we look at the Bible as if it's some primarily like some instruction manual for life. Or the third way that I would say that we common approach to the Bible, the third way is what I might call the brownie point way, or maybe we could even call it the probation way. And it's this, that we read the Bible because we think that in reading the Bible, it curries favor with God. That's why if we miss a day, we feel guilty. But then if we spend a lot of time in the Bible the next day to kind of make up for it, we feel better. Because somehow, if we read and study the Bible in this way, you know, it's going to atone for us. It's going to rectify us. Don't you see how in each of those ways, what we're looking to the Bible to do is that we're looking in the Bible and to approach the Bible in a way so that it gives us eternal life? You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. We just think that that life either comes by following the rules, or the life comes by getting that multivitamin, getting your inspiration in the day, or maybe the life comes because this is some kind of atonement. Jesus says, don't you get it? The scriptures don't have life in themselves. The scriptures point and take you to me who has life. The scriptures are about me. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, verse 39, but it's they that bear witness to me, that's they that are meant to lead you to me. But you missed it. I was talking with someone who had been very traumatized in their church experience. Their church actually went through a really difficult time because it came out that the pastor had committed a sin, a moral failure, some 20 years previously. And what was really shocking to the students they were processing it is that he started to think back over his life in that church, and he had spent a long time in that church. He thought that he was going to live there and die there. He was training to be in ministry. It's one of my students in a class of mine at seminary. I teach at seminary. And that's training school for pastors. And I was processing this with a student, and he said, like, I started to think about it, and in that church, when you ask someone how they were doing spiritually, the only metric they had for that was how much they were studying the scriptures, how much they were reading the Bible. And he said, like, if you ask someone how they're doing spiritually, they'd be like, well, I went to 3 Bible studies this week, and I've memorized 10 verses. That was the metric. And or it'd be like, well, not so good, because I haven't memorized a verse this week. What he realized, though, is what happened when that sin came to light 20 years later is that the great majority of the church defended the pastor. and said, look, look how much we've grown during this time. Look at all the people that are studying the Bible. Look at how he's preaching the Bible. Surely God is behind this ministry. Surely, surely, it's okay. And the student realized they've been studying the scriptures a lot, but they haven't met Jesus. These Jewish leaders have been studying the scriptures a lot, but they had not met Jesus. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life, but it's they that bears witness about me. See, the view that they had was simply that through reading the Bible, through study, and through having knowledge, they would gain eternal life. But that does not give you eternal life. Knowledge of the scriptures do not give you eternal life. Jesus gives you eternal life, but all of the scriptures point you to Jesus. And they are divinely authorized to do that. They are God's word. So what am I not saying? Am I saying that reading the Bible is wrong? No, absolutely not. The Bible is God's word. You need to be as saturated in the scriptures as Jesus was. But when you read them correctly. The point is that they take you to Jesus. Verses 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life, but it's them that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I am the one who gives you life. We read it earlier in Genesis 3, God's promise that he would send a Savior to crush the serpent. Points you to Jesus. Or what about God's promise that through Abraham he would have a singular offspring and that through that offspring he would bless the world? Points you to Jesus. And what about when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt and God called Moses to lead them through the Red Sea to liberate them from slavery? It points you to Jesus, the greater than Moses, who takes us through a greater sea, the sea of death, into the promised land, a greater promised land, and destroys our enemies and the things that enslave us. Points you to Jesus. What about all those laws about cleanliness? It points you to the corruption of sin that's everywhere, that then the sacrifice of Jesus takes. Every sacrifice points you to Jesus. The whole of Scripture is pointing you to Jesus. And so when you read the Scriptures, read them as a light and a lamp unto your feet that takes you down a path so that you might come and behold the King. So don't stand outside the gate. Don't do what I did in Memphis. Don't do what I did at Graceland. Enter the gate and go pay homage to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who can give you life. Lord, we ask that we wouldn't miss it, that we wouldn't miss your Son, that through your people, through your works, through your word, we would come to see Jesus, that we may be saved and have eternal life. Take us to him now. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.